Every diocese I've served in has had one or two specialist ministries, and the Diocese of Peterborough, where I started off, was no exception in having a mission to the deaf in the city of Northampton, staffed by a priest who was profoundly deaf himself, but he was very good at lip reading and sign language. And I remember him coming to speak to our archdeaconry once about today's gospel healing story, and he pointed out the consideration of Jesus in taking the man aside, because as he received his hearing for the first time, what he would hear would be a tremendous roaring sound. So it was important to get away from the crowd as soon as possible. And then, of course, the man's tongue was loosened so that he could say thank you and confess his faith in Jesus. We might notice the reaction of the crowd. He has done all things well. It's a kind of reflection on Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, as a reflection on God's goodness in the work of creation. Throughout the book of Genesis, like a great gong, it's sounding, it is good, it is good, it is very good what God has made. And what God has done here in this particular place is to take one small part of the creation, damaged, and make it whole, make it well again, to restore it back to what it should be. We might notice that whereas for us in the church now, the ministry of healing tends to be directed towards insiders, towards church members, the ministry of healing in the case of Jesus was directed to outsiders who had come to them in their desperate need, because he saw these healing miracles as enacted parables of the kingdom, demonstrations of the message that he was talking about. But I'm focusing particularly this morning on the fact that as his tongue was loosened and he began to say thank you and to express his faith in Jesus, he's a kind of encouragement to us to find our voice to sing God's praises and to tell others about it. There's a member of the Otago teaching faculty, a professor, who now worships at Opaho Presbyterian Church. He's an elder there. It's a church with a slightly liberal tinge of religion. But that's not where he started out from, being a YWAM missionary in his youth. That's the youth with a mission that's dedicated to a fearless proclamation of the gospel in every place. And so he spent much of his young days proclaiming the four spiritual laws to anybody who would listen and seeking to convert them. I noticed, he said, that despite my fearlessness and resolution in doing this, and all this witnessing, I didn't seem to be converting anybody. But it was later on when I began to kind of get into significant relationships with people of some kind of trust and respect that they began to listen to me, and I began to make some progress in communicating the good news. He calls this speaking the truth in love. I've always thought that speaking the truth in love was about confronting people with disagreeable truths they didn't want to hear. But for him, it's about the fact that people won't listen to us until they have some trust, respect and affection for us. And I remember Bishop Roger Hirth of Waikato, a complex Byzantine creature but incredibly able, talking to us once at the Christchurch Diocesan Clergy School about his experience of picking up a German hitchhiker once and thinking, here's a great chance to tell somebody about the gospel. I got them trapped in my car for an hour. And so for an hour, he did most of the talking, proclaiming, telling this young man what a great thing the Christian faith was. And he dropped him off an hour later and felt mighty pleased with himself. But as he drove off, a thought suddenly struck him. I didn't even ask his name. And again, you know, sharing our faith is like learning to play golf. We're always forgetting something important. He'd forgotten about the importance of relationship. That all the most important decisions and commitments we've made in our lives, we've usually followed someone we know, respect, trust and like. We follow others in the important decisions of our lives. You know, there are churches around today that are full of conviction about God, have a great sense of his central place in their life and are fearless about speaking the truth, but they have sometimes radical deficiencies about them. No sense of history, no sense of liturgical expression to their faith. They're so located in the local that they've kind of lost any sense of being a part of a greater whole. And sometimes they have trouble fitting together faith and reason. We've got those things in our church, these magic ingredients called Catholicity, which should encourage us to be bolder. But let me say by way of the confession, talk about my own timidity and vulnerability in doing this to myself. For much of my life in ministry, I've been terrified of in off-duty social situations where I'm not wearing a uniform, when people at parties, for instance, ask me what I do for a living. And I've often evolved quite sophisticated defence arguments to try and get out of just saying what I do. Oh, I'm a white-collar worker. That doesn't work. People look at me suspiciously. So you work for IRD. Or this one works sometimes. Well, I get to the office in the morning and I roll back the answer phone messages and I download the emails and I consider what impossible dilemmas my employer has set for me that morning. But after a while, I've decided this is a cop-out. And I remember the words of Jesus: if you are ashamed of me and mine in this generation, I'll be ashamed of you on the day of judgment. I was letting the side down. So when people ask me what I do for a living now, I say, I work for God. A moment of stunned, inarticulate silence follows, in which I can assess who I'm talking to and how to take the lead on the conversation. What I was afraid of, you see, is the power of projection, that people's inherited feelings about organized religion would be dumped on me, as they so often would. Either people would become icily polite and distance themselves from me rapidly, or they would back me into a corner and start telling me about the terrible time they had at a church boarding school, or about the fact of being forced to go to church three times on a Sunday through their childhood. Well, my response to that is, well, I often do that and I enjoy worship. How lucky you were. There are people around now who are kind of the opponents of organized religion. They're fearless in speaking out their unbelief. And I've devolved one or two responses to that. It's that wonderful jingle of T.S. Eliot: birth, copulation and death. That's all, that's all, that's all, that's all. I've been there and once is enough. Birth, copulation and death. That's all, that's all. Is that really the bleak creed by which you live? That there's nothing else beyond this life? And so I want to encourage us all to be a little bit braver about all this and to approach our own sense of vulnerabilities with a sense of humour and self-acceptance. The more our faith becomes congruent with other parts of our character and our personality, the more relaxed we will be about speaking to people with some sense of conviction. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.